Bible says that a happy person finds wisdom and gets understanding, but it warns us that wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. Elizabeth Elliot has spent decades helping women understand the wisdom of the Bible. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Be challenged to live wisely as you hear once again from your friend, Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about grace to achieve God's purpose. Fanny J. Crosby was a baby, only 6 months old, when she got an inflammation of the eyes. The doctor who treated her applied hot compresses or poultices to her eyes, which burned the corneas, leaving her blind for life. When that little girl was 9 years old, she wrote these remarkable words, "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't." Within the place that God chose for her, a world of darkness, she received it as her gateway to joy. She received it as the will of God for her and the place in which she could best glorify Him. She was given the grace to achieve God's purpose. That's our subject today. Just a few weeks ago, on a television program, I saw an armless guitarist, and he was a very cheerful young man. He was asked about his armlessness, and he told us that he was born that way. And when they asked the obvious question, "Well, how do you get along without arms?" he said, "I don't miss them. I never had them." He does everything with his toes, and it was amazing to see him sit there on a chair with his guitar on the floor and play just as though he had had hands. It was obviously an irremediable condition, and yet it was accepted and it was coped with. What are the things we think might be changed, if only? Most of us have things like that in our lives, especially when that "if only" involves another person. He could do this if he wanted to. She doesn't have to be like that if she doesn't want to. God could change this if he wanted to. The government could do something about this. Our church could do something about this. But the fact remains, nobody does anything. It doesn't get changed. And it's easy for us to become bitter because the person who could do something doesn't. Is there anyone listening to me today who is bitter at God? If ever a man had reason to be angry at God, it was Job. We've been reading some of the book of Job, reading his own protests to God, the questions that he asked, the explanations that his friends gave him, and God's questions to Job. Once Job saw who God was, once he came to terms with his sovereignty and his power, then he surrendered to him. But as far as we can tell, Job really did not know much about the love of God. God had not revealed himself in Job's day as he has revealed himself to us. His son Jesus had not taken upon himself human flesh. He had never died on the cross. But we've been given a revelation of the love of God in Calvary. As Amy Carmichael, whose writings touch the very deepest springs of the human heart, wrote, "Calvary stills all our questions," and I have found that to be a tremendous encouragement and comfort. Not that Calvary answers all of our questions, but people's actions speak much louder than their words. And the action of God in sending his only Son to die for us, the action of that Son in obedience to the Father, proves once and for all, if nothing else ever proved it to us, that he loves us. And we can see in the life of Jesus, as he lived and worked and walked among men for those 33 years, we can see the way of acceptance of the love of God. His way was obedience. And we're told that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. All of us must learn obedience in the same way. Even a little child has to learn obedience through some spankings once in a while, doesn't he? The Bible is very plain about the necessity of using a rod, some kind of physical punishment. Before the child can be reasoned with, the child understands a spanking. And my parents administered those spankings not because they hated us, not because they wanted to make us miserable, but for the very plain reason that they loved us, and they wanted to draw us out of ourselves and make us people that could live pleasantly with other people. It's the parent who does not use the rod, the book of Proverbs tells us, who hates his child. If even Jesus had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered, why should we be surprised if suffering comes our way in some form or other? The simplest definition of suffering that I know of is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And I think you'll find that just about every kind of trouble, from those simple things to those powerful things that just about knock us flat, comes under one of those two headings: having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. The way of acceptance. There is grace to accept whatever is a part of God's purpose for us, if we will turn to him for it. As I said, Job had no revelation of the love of God in the measure that he had of the power of God. And God let his friends dish out everything that they had to say to Job, and he let Job dish out all his questions and complaints before he began not to answer, but to bury Job with an avalanche of unanswerable questions of his own. At last, Job acknowledged God's omnipotence and the limitations of his own understanding. "I knew of you only secondhand. Now I see you with my own eyes. Therefore I melt away and repent in dust and ashes." He had nothing left to say. The faith of Job is astounding to me, in view of how much less he knew of the love of God than we have been shown through the life and death of Jesus. We have a whole Bible full of revelations about suffering. Job's response was perhaps closer to capitulation than acceptance, but it was enough. God told his friends Job had spoken the truth about him, while they had not. You and I have been shown the way of acceptance on every page of the life of Jesus. His acceptance sprang from love and from trust. He set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. He took up the cross of his own will. No one could take his life from him. He laid it down. He calls us to take up our crosses. That's a different thing from capitulation or resignation. When somebody crosses your will, what's your response? Well, the person who most frequently crosses mine, for very obvious reasons, is my husband. When I say for very obvious reasons, it's not because I'm married to a very hard-to-get-along-with man. It's just that the obvious reason is we live together every day and every night. And my husband's a sinner. Yes, he is. And so's yours. And I'm a sinner. My husband is stuck with a sinner. And there are many times when my will is crossed by his. Love requires sacrifice and self-giving. It's not mere capitulation or resignation. It is a glad and voluntary submitting of ourselves first to God and then to those with whom we have to live. A glad and voluntary yes to the conditions that we meet on our journey with Christ, because these are the conditions that he wants us to share with him. Events are the sacraments of the will of God. Well, what do I mean by sacraments? They are visible signs of an invisible reality. Just as the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper are visible signs of an invisible reality. His body, His blood, coming to us in the form of bread and wine. And these sacraments, these events which show us what the will of God is, provide the very place where we may learn to love and trust. And heaven is waiting for our response. Accept all the hardship that faithfulness to the gospel entails, Paul wrote to Timothy, in the strength that God gives you. For he has rescued us from all that is really evil and called us to a life of holiness, not because of any of our achievements, but for his own purpose. Before time began, he planned to give us in Christ Jesus the grace to achieve this purpose. That's where I got the title for this talk, Grace to Achieve God's Purpose. It's a planned grace. And it's a wonderfully comforting word to me that God had included the hardships of my life, which I confess have been very few, in his original plan. Nothing takes him by surprise, but nothing is for nothing either. His plan is to make me holy, and hardship is indispensable for that, as long as we live in this hard old world. All I have to do is accept it.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.